Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra and chapter 9? The book of Ezra and chapter 9. And we may read from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered unto the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which we go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to our children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. To his name be the praise and the glory. You will be aware that as a church we do not observe a Christian calendar, that is to say, the normal Christian year, Christmas, Easter, Saints' Days, and the like. This, of course, indicates no denial whatsoever of the great truths that there are in the incarnation and in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find no warrant from what God's word for any particular day to be observed apart from the weekly recurring Lord's Day, Sabbath day. I was very intrigued this past week to have sent to me by my brother in Indianapolis a flyer that he received from a local church in Indianapolis, and he thought it would be of interest to me to see it. And this was a Methodist church which had services yesterday. lots of them. Family service at 5, what is called the contemporary candlelight service at 7, a candlelight communion service at 9, a bell choir concert at 10:30, and a traditional candlelight service at 11 p.m. You might think, well, no harm in that, but there's an interesting postscript to this flyer, and it was this: no worship services on Sunday, December 25th. The one day that the Lord has appointed to be observed in commemoration of the rising again of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is displaced. Now, in thinking about a message for today, it seemed to me an appropriate one to continue what we had been considering lately. Particularly last week, we looked at Ezra chapter 9 and the first 5 verses. This had to do with Ezra's return, 458, to Jerusalem, and the impact that it had upon the people in Jerusalem. But it raises the people of Israel, but it raises the question for us, and a very appropriate question, no doubt, for today and any day and any Sabbath day: what is the potentially weakest point of the church? And I think a fair answer to that would be its prayer life. Because if we don't get this right, all the rest will not count for anything. What is the most distinctive mark of a Christian? If we don't get this right, all the rest won't count for anything. What is most needed if the church is to experience revival? It is this: behold, he, she, they pray. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin once wrote that the prayers that awaken God must awaken us. What about your own prayers? Are they awakening yourself? Are you troubling the Almighty with your prayers? The question for us and for the church, our church, and for the church in our day is, how much do our prayers awaken God? Count up your prayers and your praying. Weigh your prayers in terms of the energy that you expend in prayer. This is at the heart of our religion, experientially. Then ask the question, does this account for the malaise that there is in the churches? And the recourse so often to the superficial things that don't enter into its vital life. For sure, earnest, concerted prayer revives. And as we come to the end of a year, and this is the last Sabbath service of this year, it's good to remind us of this. Now, we've already seen from 2 incidents recorded in the book of Ezra that Ezra was not involved In the earlier part of the book of Ezra, this book that goes by his name. These earlier incidents recorded were not ones in which Ezra himself was involved. But we come to Ezra himself and what happened later upon his return to Jerusalem, 458. Now, we learn from chapter 7 that he was from a priestly line, including Hilkiah, who had found the book of the law in the time of good King Josiah. We were considering that in 2 Chronicles 34. It's found in verse 14. Hilkiah was the priest who found the book of the law, and this was an ancestor of Ezra himself. Ezra was from this line. Ezra, though, was not just from a good line. He was an exercised man. And we see this from the early verses of chapter 9 in this book that carries his name. Not least from as well from the prayer which we read, just read there from verse 9, from verse 6 through to verse 15. You get a very profound sense of a man who is exercised before God. Here is Ezra's heart speaking. It's as though when we look at verses 6 to 15, we get a glimpse into a man's heart. And what did his heart speak? Well, he is burdened. He's burdened. Why? Because the people have failed to be really faithful. Their future is imperiled unless God should turn to them again. Unless God should turn them again. And the truth is, we're in a plight today. Things are on a knife edge today. We're largely sunk in a secular morass. And the churches themselves have got their feet stuck in the secular morass. The mire of their own want of prayer, prayerfulness, and faithfulness. And what is the need of the hour? It is surely the seriousness of an Ezra. Our need is to be stirred up in these exercises to seek God's power to awaken. And we might say that this is a precondition of revival. And it should be our concern on the 25th of December or any Sabbath that we live, that we're spared to enjoy. Till each individual takes on this responsibility. How shall we prosper for the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's take our cue from Ezra as we visit his prayer this morning from verse 6 to verse 15. And there are four things I would suggest in this prayer. And the first is this: there is humility evident. How do you approach God in prayer? You approach God in prayer with humility, with lowliness, with reverence, with godly fear, stripping away any self-importance that there might be in our lives or in our attitudes. As one writer said, if we are to make an appeal to God in heaven, we must humble ourselves. And if we do humble ourselves before the Lord, we will not be disappointed. And this is a very important note to strike as we come to the end of a year. Take the case of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector was despised by the Pharisee. And the Pharisee, in his praying, thanked God that he was not like other men, and particularly like that tax collector. After all, he was a respectable man. He put his money in the plate as well. And he thanked God for that. Ah, but the tax collector, he could only beat his breast and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who was praying aright between these two? Between the Pharisee and the tax collector? Who was showing himself to be right with God? The humbled soul was the tax collector. Here is Ezra. And see Ezra. Ezra is low before God. I said, oh my God, I am ashamed, verse 6, and blush to lift my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. This is not a man that's full of himself, full of his pretended abilities or righteousness. He feels shame. Why? Why feel shame? Why should we feel shame today? On account of the sin afflicting our hearts and the sin afflicting the people. He is no Pharisee, Ezra, thinking himself a cut above sinners. See how he prays? Our iniquities, our guilt. He counts himself part of it. And he doesn't just confess present sin. He confesses past sin as well. The way Ezra prays here reminds us of something Paul said in one place, that he was prepared to be accursed from Christ for the sake of his kinsmen if they would be benefited spiritually. That is feeling. Romans 9 and 3. Now, the serious question for us and for any individual or church is, do we take prayer seriously? You see, by contrast to what we find in Ezra, and we look at the present situation in a church, and what a lightness there is in the modern day, by contrast to what we find here. Ezra teaches us that the true exercise of the soul is being burdened with intercession for the people, but not excluding himself. Our iniquities, our trespass. It is those who see themselves as part of the prevailing spiritual malaise, he who will show it by such an attitude of humility before the God of heaven, as Ezra does. There is humility evident. But secondly, there is confession expressed. Of course there is confession. There's something wrong if there is not confession of sin in our approach in prayers to the Lord. We have sinned. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. We confess our sin before thee, O Lord. And Ezra exemplifies this. See how he doesn't sidestep sin and failure. Verses 6 and 7. Verse 7, he says, since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass, and to this day our iniquities, for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, captivity, to spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. Perfect expression of the captivity of the church in our day. And in verses 10 to 12 as well, and now, O our God, what shall we say? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Verse 15, O Lord, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses. Confession of sin. It is not easy for self-important man to confess his sin in this sort of way. But we dare not go to God with a light view of sin. Rather, we go to him with a view of sin's gravity and his holiness. And what a transformation there would be. What a transformation there will be in a church when its people are thus. If you research the scriptures, I should say, when you search the scriptures and consider the recorded prayers, you invariably find this aspect, a recitation of sins and failures. Now someone might say, but surely the Lord doesn't need to be told these things. Surely the Lord knows these things already. Yes, but indeed, how deeply do we feel these things? How deeply do you feel this matter of sin and trespass in your own life? What progress can we make in the life of faith and love to God and truth if we have a light view of our sins and our trespasses? Do we recognize how bad things are? Do we really recognize how bad things are? It may be that in prayer, as we go to God, that these things will rise up so clearly before our minds. And is it on account of our want of prayer that there is so little consciousness of sin or of the greatness of God? For sure, the Lord knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows your heart. Every one of you, from the youngest child here to the oldest adult, he knows what is in your heart. You can't hide anything from him. But do we know what is in our hearts? And do we know him? The Puritan, another Puritan called Thomas Brooks, wrote, God hears no more than the heart speaks, And if the heart be dumb, God will certainly be deaf. Now where does that leave us? It leaves us suffering terrible declension, such as we are in. But what does Ezra teach us here then? He teaches us this: humble yourselves before God and come, confess your sin to Him. See how desperate things are in your life and in the world around you and in the church itself. Now we recognize and notice, of course, that Ezra can also identify God's goodness and grace. What was the source of their return from exile? The source of their return from exile was the goodness of God to them. He recognizes this. Even the kings of Persia were involved in the Lord's moving for the return of Ezra and those who were with him and the others before that to rebuild the temple, going back to 538 BC. And he recognizes, does Ezra, that God had given a measure of revival, refreshing revival. He showed that they weren't forsaken. The house of God was rebuilt. The walls of Jerusalem repaired. Though the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was a concern some 13 years after this, through the return of Nehemiah. And we read in the book of Nehemiah. And we must not spoil things by forsaking His commandments. They had spoiled things by forsaking His commandments. We read this in verses 8 to 12. We must not treat God's word lightly, or His worship lightly, or the place of prayer lightly. But there is more in this wonderful prayer. And thirdly, there is change expected. It's one thing to recognize the seriousness of sin, you see. It is one thing also to recognize past guilt and present failure. But what about the desire for better? Do you have a desire for better? And if we look at ourselves honestly, we realize that what is needed is change. Changed lives. And first and foremost, we look at ourselves. The structures of a church are one thing, but the life of the church is the individual himself being devoted to God, being utterly devoted to Him. Another Puritan, William Gurnall, wrote, "We must pray with our hand at the pump, or the ship will sink in sight of our prayers." We just need to look at what Ezra says here in verses 13 and 14. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that Thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Now there's a concept. God punishing us less than our iniquities deserve. And has given us such deliverance as this. They are returned for to do work for the Lord. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? This is a question, verse 14, or between verse 13 and 14. The gist is this: we deserve divine judgment for our sins. And Ezra says a remarkable thing, that we are punished less than our iniquities deserve, that is to say, on this earth. If we break his commandments and compromise with the present evil, he would justly be angry, and the cause would die out. But surely we're not going to let this happen. Surely we will change. Surely we will turn to the Lord. It must happen. What change is necessary? We have to take God's word seriously. I mean really seriously. We have to restore love for the ordinances of God. Love for the Sabbath day and its ordinances as the day appointed by the Lord weekly for the public worship of God. We have to restore love for the people of God, for the church, for Christ as Savior and Lord, as the one to whom we must appear, before whom we must appear at last. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let us by all means have in our hearts a burning love for Christ above all. And if we have a burning love for Christ, we will have a burning love for His Word and for the implementation of His Word and the practice of His Word in our lives. We will not be holding back on this. And let us by all means have a love for His church and for prayer and for the place of prayer. What we learn of prayer in these prayers that are recorded from Old Testament saints like Daniel and Ezra, what we learn in prayer from the recorded prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as He walked upon this earth and as He taught concerning prayer, as for example in Luke chapter 11, which we read earlier. We have to repent past sins. We have to resolve to follow the Lord more carefully and more wholeheartedly. Otherwise what? Otherwise the building will become a ruin and the sound of truth will fall silent. The notice boards will flake from neglect. And they will just say what happened in former days. There is no guarantee for the continuance of local congregations. There is an absolute guarantee of the continuance of the church right up to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as for local congregations, where are the men and the women praying and exercised and burdened before God? Without this, can there be an assumption of a continuance of a local congregation? There are so many places throughout the length and breadth of our land where churches have closed, become silent, and where the buildings have become dilapidated, like a parable of what has happened in the church, because there wasn't faithfulness and there wasn't prayerfulness. There weren't men and women exercised before God. There weren't those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and wished to confess Him before men unashamedly. If there is going to be continuance, this is not going to happen. This isn't going to happen unless we make sure that we don't contribute to the demise by our carelessness and casual attitudes to the ordinances, to the church. God forbid, to Christ Himself and His holy law. There is change expected, especially 13 and 14. We learn of this. Should we again break thy commandments and join? No. And then fourthly, there is one further point, and this is the mercy extended. What do we deserve? Those who know their own hearts and those who know the Word of God, you know what the answer to that is. It is judgment. And yet, now for a little grace has been shown from the Lord. For we were slaves, yet God did not forsake us in our bondage, but He extended mercy. He extended mercy. He's referring to what the Lord did in the past. But what He did in the past, He can do again. If His people are faithful, if they are committed, if they resist compromise, if they resist worldliness, there will be recovery. You can believe it. He will hear the heartfelt cries of the people. He will send a little reviving, a little refreshing, as we read here. And this is what we need. Revival, refreshing from His presence. Indeed, the seriousness of Ezra, which we see not least in verses 3 and 4 here, plucking the hair from his head and from his beard, sitting down astonished, and the prayer such as we have here from verse 6 to 15, these things, well, we are dead without them. We cannot assume that the local church will survive. Apart from this, apart from the heart cries going up to him from such as you and me. And are you committed to this? Are you committed to this as we come to this last Sabbath of the year, going into a new year? Are you committed to it? Well, we can trust him. We must trust him. We must go to him and believe in him and receive his word. We must have the highest possible regard for all the ordinances in private and in public as well, including our weekly prayer meetings. All this should be felt from the youngest of you here to the oldest. But we can't expect progress if the Bible is not restored to our affections and our homes as the very word of God. We can't expect progress if the prayer meeting dies. We can't expect survival if we don't live conscientiously and consistently from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, only that can be revived, of course, which has some life. And the first question is, do you have life? Do you have spiritual life in your heart? Is your heart in this faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you still need to come in repentance and faith to the Savior? Oh, if those who are in that state, don't hesitate to cry out to him now to save your soul. Seek him that you might have a right view of life and of eternity. But it may be that there are among you here, who do have life. But to tell the truth, it needs reviving, and it needs stirring, and it needs kindling. You can think of a fire in your hearths. Sometimes they go down till there are only a few embers left, and you wonder whether this can create any more fire and heat. Until you apply to it coal, and you apply wood, and perhaps you apply some paper as well, or peat, and you must poke and stir around and blow upon it. And if there are the embers there, it will come to life, to fire and to heat. My dear friends, we need the breath of the Holy Spirit in this, and it is a start. When we begin to agitate for real spiritual life and power in our lives, do you find yourself agitating for this in your own life? Agitating for liveliness, for real spiritual life and power? And you recognize, the experience of lifelessness and listlessness in your life? Then cry out to God for greater life and likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that can be revived. And therefore, we must go as Ezra did to the God of heaven, with humility, with confession of sin, with a desire for new life in Christ, with a hope and trust in his grace, for mercy and for power. We need to pray. We need the Holy Spirit to breathe upon us. And as we read there in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Ask, seek, knock with importunity. Don't give up on it. Persevere on your knees. From your hearts, cry out to Him. In closing, the words of one writer challenges us in relation to this prayer of Ezra. Let us ask ourselves, he says, are we separated unto God and unto the gospel? Or are we involved too much in the things of this world? In a day such as ours, the need is for separated men and women, separated unto God, unto the gospel, separate from the world, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Talking about it doesn't affect the transformation or hearing sermons about it themselves. It is prayer that does so. Ezra, with a burden on his heart, drew men and women to prayer, and it was their prayer that released the conviction of the Holy Ghost in the community, rebuking their sin and worldliness, their lack of separation, until they wept their way back in penitence to God. This is our need, is it not? God grant that we shall see it in our time. What can we say to that but amen? Will you not say amen to that in your own heart this morning? And as to the impact of such exercise of prayer, well, we see it here working out in the book of Ezra. As we see it working out, for example, in the Acts of the Apostles. On the day of Pentecost, what were they doing? They were gathered. For form. For prayer. For prayer. I would suggest a very needy lesson for our day. Very needy lesson for the church in our day. For our church. For ourselves. Consider Ezra. Consider the exercise of godly prayer. May the Lord enable us in this. Not just learning from the example of Ezra, but considering Christ himself. Christ, Saviour and Lord. Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ who taught what it is to pray and taught and encouraged the importunity of prayer, the persistence in prayer that is so necessary if the individual is to have liveliness and spiritual life, reality in it, and not just coldness and indifference to the things of the Lord. May the Lord himself bless you today. May the Lord himself bless us in these days and give us the power of his Spirit to refresh and to revive. May the Lord bless us. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we are thankful to thee for thy word and pray that the Holy Spirit would bless it to our hearts. We are thankful indeed for Christ, for his coming, for his work, for his teaching, for his crucifixion, for his resurrection, ascension, and session at thy right hand. We are thankful he is coming again. We pray, Lord, that there would be with us an expectation, and meantime, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to be people exercised and burdened over our sin, confessing it before thee, and seeking that Holy Spirit by which we might enjoy and experience life and liveliness in the things of thy kingdom. Be with us then, we pray thee today through this Lord's Day, that we might rejoice in this day that reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus, reminds us of the glory of his, of him. Give us grace to trust in him. Forgive us all our sin. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.